The following broadcast is brought to you by the friends and partners of Revival Ministries International.
Hey, you got to make me feel at home. Aloha.
Aloha.
Oh, I feel at home. You have the greatest privilege on the planet to have Pastor Rodney Howard Brown as your pastor, Pastor Adonica. Every time they come to Maui, we figure we ought to just kidnap them and keep them here, but then you guys are getting mad.
Please, kidnap me, please.
But I'll tell you what, we owe an incredible debt to your pastor. Because when he came to us in 1995, the tangible presence of God filled our sanctuary. We've never been the same again. And God has done great, great things. And he's doing it through you. When I came on the campus today, I stood in awe of the way God has blessed you. Give Jesus a big hand of praise. Oh. Are you ready for the word? Remain standing. Let's get into the word. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Would you do that with me? The book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at two passages of scripture, one in Genesis 28 and the other there in Genesis 35. While you're turning there, let me just encourage you. When you leave today, I've written a number of books. I don't have them all with me, and I don't have a lot of them with me today. We've been on a tour, and I'm thankful I can get into my suit. I'll tell you why. I went on a Disney cruise for 6 days with my kids and grandkids, and I think I gained 10 or 15 pounds, but I'm thankful that I'm here, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and believing that God's going to do mighty things. Amen. But I've been touring and ministering in churches all over America for the last month and just excited to be with you. One of the things that you'll find in those books there, just for a moment, there's two books on the demonic. I did my doctoral dissertation on demons, one of the first of its kind for Fuller Theological Seminary. Wrote two books. There's more books I've written on it, but there's only two back there. One's called Defiled. The other's called You Can Be a Winner in the Invisible War. If you haven't read those two books, it'll really help you in continuing the victory over the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's a book on revival. One of the greatest revivals that ever happened in human history happened in Hawaii in 175 years ago. I write about how it happened and how I believe it's going to happen again. Somebody say amen. Amen. Book on the power of the cross. There's a little book that my wife wrote called You Can Be a... It's called Life is Like a Garden Hose. Parables for Life. It's great. And then I wrote a little book on Maui, the experiencing the miracle of Maui. God did a powerful work. In 1.5 years, our church grew from 100 people to 1,000 people. We took over the largest facility on the island. We were one of the fastest growing churches in America. Within 2.5 years, we'd begun opening extensions. And today we're one church in 275 campuses. God is a God who loves to do great and mighty things. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I'm going to talk about that today. So I want you to read with me Genesis 28, verses 12 through 22. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 28. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are on, which you are lying. Excuse me. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, and though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I can return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Turn with me to Genesis 35. And let's read verse 1 and verse 11 through 15. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Shoot on down to verse 11. And God said to him, I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at that place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. I thank you for this tremendous church, the tremendous impact it's making worldwide. I thank you for that which you are doing through Pastor Rodney and Adonica. I thank you for how you're using them so mightily and those that work with them. So I'm asking now for an impartation to take place that will allow your people to rise into the realm that you've called them to be. Come on, folks, let's pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment. Spirit of the living God, come. Come in power, come in might. Spirit of God, cause there to be an anointing that comes on me and an anointing that comes on this house. Give us ears to hear and a heart to respond and eyes to see. And Lord, may this day be a day that's marked in the history of our hearts that you have said something that will change our life. And I thank you for it and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of every year, I pray for a word from God, a prophetic word not only for my church, but for places that I'll be ministering at that year. And the Lord gave me a word. It was one word. It's the word multiply. Everybody say multiply. Multiply. Say it again. What? Multiply. I became consumed by that word. And I began to ask, Lord, in Scripture, where is this word seen? And what I found out is that when God blesses someone, there's always multiplication. So I want you to say this phrase with me because it's become a theme for my life. It should be your theme. Are you ready? I am blessed and I will multiply. Say it for your church. We are blessed and we will multiply. I want to talk about that today, because when you look at the scriptures, you'll notice that blessing and multiplication go hand in hand. Genesis 1:8, God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis 9:7, he says to Noah, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. He speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12. He tells Abraham that God, he's going to multiply him to become a great nation. In fact, he'll bless him so greatly that those who bless him will be blessed and those who curse him would be cursed. He goes on in Genesis 13, we see how God had multiplied Abraham greatly with wealth. In fact, he multiplies him to say, I'm going to give you Canaan's land. And you'll multiply so much that you'll have, if you could count the dust of the earth, so that I'll multiply you so much that that's the way, it'll be like the dust of the earth. You can't even count it. And he doesn't stop there. When you get to Genesis 15, you'll notice that Abraham was asked to look outside and look at the stars and the heavens. He said, if you can count the stars, so shall your offspring be. Somebody say multiply. Abraham's 99 years old. And in Genesis 17, 1 and 2, God said, I am the Lord God Almighty, or El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will multiply thee. In fact, the promise extended to his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, in Genesis 17, 20 and Genesis 26, 4. Say it with me, I'm blessed and I will multiply. Now this truth of God's blessing and multiplication is seen in the story we read today, the story of Jacob. Now when you look at Jacob's story, you recognize Jacob was born in a dysfunctional family. Don't raise your hand if you can identify with him. But a lot of people use their dysfunction as an excuse to say, God can't bless me. Jacob was loved by mama. His brother was loved by his dad. Jacob had a problem. He was a schemer. And he stole the blessing and he stole the birthright from his brother. He schemed to get it. In fact, you'll notice that he has a problem now. His brother wants to kill him. Mama hears about it. And mama comes up with a scheme to rescue her son. She goes to her husband, Isaac, and says, hey, I don't want my son marrying any of the women from over here, so send him off to my brother's house, Laban's house, and let him get a wife from there. And Isaac blesses Jacob, and off he goes. Mama got him out of the house so he wouldn't get killed. But it was a moment in time where God was going to meet Jacob. And we read the story of how God meets him at Bethel, just as God had met his grandfather, Abraham. Here he has a dream with angels coming up and down a staircase, and God reveals himself to Jacob. And what is so amazing, it's there, as he's fleeing from his family with absolutely nothing. He had nothing but the clothes on his back and a staff. God blesses him. Everybody say it with me. God did what? And then we read how over 20 years later, he comes back to the same place, Bethel. Only this time he comes back blessed, extremely blessed. In fact, in Genesis 30, 43, Jacob says this. He talks about the 20 years. It says, Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. In spite of his uncle cheating him, in spite of everything that happened, there was one thing that was on Jacob's life. It was the blessing of God. Did you hear what I just said? It was the blessing of God. You can think, oh, I'm so charismatic, I can just talk my way out of everything. Oh, I'm so beautiful, or I'm so this, or I'm so that. Forget it all. None of that's going to make a real big difference. It's the blessing of God on your life. And here we see that God speaks to him again and reaffirms his blessing on his life. Well, it's when you look at the life of Jacob and the fact that God multiplied him, even though he came out of such a difficult situation, and even though personally he was such a schemer, you begin to realize that when the blessing of God comes on you, if you will begin to allow God's blessing to work deeply within your spirit, everything will change. In fact, what I've noticed about this idea of multiply is that it's not only a blessing, it's a command. Multiply is a command and a blessing. Did you hear what I just said? It's a command and a blessing. You be fruitful and multiply. God's blessing you. So all of a sudden you say, now, Pastor, work that through with me. Well, here's the way I see it. We must do our part, and God will do his part. He's the one who blesses, but we're the ones who agree with his blessing. And look at Jacob. There were seven things Jacob did that literally positioned himself for the blessing of God to continue to flow in his life. Let's take a look at those seven things. Here's the first thing. He came into covenant with God. Everybody say covenant. You'll notice there in Genesis 28 that when God reveals himself, Jacob makes a vow. Now, this is serious. This is commitment. This is covenant. Now, everybody understand something. When you invite Jesus into your life, you are entering a covenant. It's a covenant made by God for you. He came, he did everything that needed to be done in order for your sins to be forgiven, our sins to be forgiven, for us to have eternal life. He died, rose from the dead, shattered sin and death once and for all. But what he asks of us is to receive what he did for us. That moment of reception is a covenant act. And you'll notice something that's very fascinating to me is that there was an expression of that covenant act that Jacob did. Look at what he says. He said, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He literally sees the tithe as a covenant act. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment, because I know all of you that are tithers, but if some of you are not, can I slap you around just a little bit for just a moment? I know your pastor would do that, so I'm joining him in doing that. Some people have a stupid idea about tithing. They go, well, that's the Old Testament, and I live in the New Testament. Stop for a moment. Tithing was before the law. You can't say, well, I don't tithe because that was the law and I'm under grace. Stop! This is before the law was given, over 500 years before the law was given to tithe. So what is this about? How do you explain that? Abraham tithed, Jacob's grandfather tithed. Nobody told him to tithe. There was no law to say tithe. Jacob knew it instinctively because he understood covenant. When you come into covenant with God, everything is his. And everything he has is yours. He doesn't get much out of the deal. And what he asks of us is to declare that everything is his and everything he has is ours. And that's what the tithe is. It's a covenant act that says, God, everything I possess you've given me, I return it to you in the tithe, the 10%. And many of us go way beyond the tithe. That's just the minimum. We enjoy giving. You haven't given God anything until you go beyond the tithe. Somebody say hallelujah. Your pastor's a giver. He didn't even know me. He comes by my church in 1994. We were building the cathedral. And oh, my. Was that a dramatic moment? Because I had four lawsuits against me. Ran out of money. And I'll tell you what, that cathedral standing on the corner today, worth over $50 million, is a miracle and testimony of the grace of God. Your pastor didn't know about any of that. He comes marching in, says hi. He didn't know me. I'd met him, heard about his ministry. He said, come by the hotel. I want to give a seed into your ministry. He came by the hotel, and he gave us a check of $10,000. And he didn't have much money to give it. When he called his office, he wasn't in good shape. He said, oh, what did I do? He planted a seed, and God saw that seed and blessed him. Somebody say amen. Amen. You got to be a giver. It's part of who we are. So everybody say covenant. First thing we must do is we must come into covenant with God. Those of you that have never given your heart to the Lord, do it today. It'll be the greatest thing you've ever done, not only for today, not only for tomorrow, but for all eternity. Somebody say amen. Amen. Second thing you notice is that we must stay free of defilement. In Genesis 35, verse 2, something happened to Jacob. His sons had done a very horrible thing. They were deeply worried and afraid that the community would rise up and kill off the entire family because of what these boys had done. So it's interesting what happens. He tells them to get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idols. It's a picture of repentance. Now, everybody listen to me. The mechanism of grace operates through repentance. Repent. I mention it very clearly in my book on defilement. The strategy of the devil is to defile us. He has a sewer pipe from hell coming into the very telephones, the cell phones that we carry now. Used to be coming just through the computer systems at home, but now you can pick up anything on your cell phone. Everybody listen to me. That's not by accident. The evil of pornography and violence and all these other things, false doctrines and horrible stuff, you can pick up just like that. And whether you realize it or not, you're getting dunked into a sewer. And some people have the stupid idea, well, it ain't hurting nobody. It's just me. Stop it. If you were dumped into a sewer and you walked in this church, everybody else would smell you. God's given us this great gift. We don't smell ourselves after a while. But you sat next to somebody after you got dumped in a sewer, oh, they're going to go, oh, baby. Your brain gets changed. Everything gets changed. Are you hearing me? And you've got to repent of it. You see, the way the devil works, there's a little verse of scripture. It says, Satan has no hold on me, Jesus said. Satan has no hold on me. There's no hook of Satan in me. I wish every believer could say that. But what the enemy's trying to do is to get a hook in you by defilement. You're seeing something and not dealing with it. Doing something and not dealing with it. Having a bitterness and never dealing with it. And you become a spreader of defilement, as the writer of Hebrews says. A root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. Now listen to me. Be quick to repent. Be transparent. Are you hearing me? Be transparent. I'm very transparent with my wife. You know why? Because I don't want any hook in me. So if I'm traveling, I have to turn TV on, see something dumb, and I quickly turn it off, but I get defiled by it, I immediately call my wife. She prays for me. If I'm in arm's reach of her, she slaps me upside the head and casts the devil out of me. I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. You say, boy, that's pretty bold. No, 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 no. That's smart. I'm not going to let the devil rob me of the anointing and rob me of my effectiveness for God. Stay free of defilement. Stay free of defilement. In fact, when he writes to Abraham, when God speaks to Abraham, interesting what he says. In Genesis 17, he says, walk before me and be blameless. He's talking about the blessing of the Lord, but he says, walk before me and be blameless. Now listen, I want you to be blessed so you can multiply. So be free of defilement. Defilement works in a number of ways. I write about it in my book. Thirdly, be a worshiper. Everybody say, a worshiper. Now I want you to notice something about this. He built an altar. Now stop here for a moment. All of us need to build an altar. Here's what I see an altar being. I see an altar being what we're doing right here, right now. It's the church. It's the corporate church gathered for worship. You see, we all know that the Holy Spirit lives in us personally. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. But Paul also writes that the gathered church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And literally, an altar was a point, a place where one went to meet with God. Now, we know we can meet with God in our cars and everywhere else, but there must be a hunger in our hearts to be gathered together as the people of God and His presence come among us. I get extremely angry over people that claim the name of Christ but have no hunger to be in His house. When I was a 17-year-old boy, I worked myself across. My parents were missionaries in the Philippines. They pastored the largest church in the nation. And I wanted to go to college in the United States, and we didn't have a lot of money. And I said, listen, I'll work myself across. And I was able to get hired by an American freighter. I won't tell the whole story. It's one of the most amazing stories one could ever hear. It was a time as a 17-year-old boy that I experienced the goodness of God in a very unusual way. But there was one thing that happened on that trip. Everywhere I went, I hungered to be in the house of the Lord. I remember our ship went to Vietnam. We'd been chartered by the American government. It was the height of the Vietnam War to unload cargo in Vietnam. And I recall how we came into port, but we were way out. So in order to get to the actual port, we had to get on a little tiny boat, and it would take us to the dock. And so that night, I think it was a Wednesday night, if I was not mistaken, and I wanted to be in church. It was a pouring rain. We're in a war zone. I got on that little boat, went to the dock, and got off and hitchhiked to a chaplaincy service in an American Jeep. I got there. I'm a 17-year-old kid with a hunger to be in God's house. I sat in the back. I was sopping wet. I got some newspapers stuck them under my chest because I was cold. I don't even remember what the preacher said. He was a Baptist chaplain, and there were very few people there, but I was there. But I was in the house of God. And I remember after the service, I greeted the chaplain, and then I went outside to get a hitchhike back to the port, and I hitchhiked back to the port only to find out that the little boat I came in on, there was sniper fire, and they weren't any longer allowing that boat to go out of port. So here I am, a 17-year-old kid in a war zone, no place to go, because I wanted to be in God's house. And I'll never forget, I found a hut, dirt floor. It was empty. There was a table in it. And I figured, well, somebody starts shooting, maybe the table will help. So I crawled under that table and I said, Lord, allow me to wake up tomorrow morning. I'm a 17-year-old boy on a ship full of perverts. All they did was go from port to port and fornicate and waste all their money. Don't give me this nonsense. Well, I'm a young man, I gotta sow my wild oats. You're crazy. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can have a hunger for God's house. Don't ever lose it. I remember our ship got a hole in it. And we had to go to Japan. Sailed into Yokohama. It was a Sunday morning. I said, I got to be in church. I didn't know Japanese. Got off the ship. Found some guy who knew a little bit of English. He looked up in a telephone directory. That's when we had telephone directories. He said, oh, here's a church. Called over a taxi, and I got in that taxi, went all, I found out it was on the other side of the city. I used every dollar I had to get to that little church. When I got off, it was a little house. There's about 30 people, 25 to 30 people there, all sitting on the floor. The service was in Japanese. I knew not a thing. I went in there and I sat down like the rest of them, but I was in church. I was at Bethel. I had come to worship. And I remember we had communion that day, and it didn't matter that they were speaking Japanese. I was worshiping my God. 17-year-old boy. If you don't have a hunger to be in God's house every time the door's open, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. You'd rather play a game of golf than be in God's house. Come on. I hope you never make another hole again. You know, when I play golf, I have to have angels help me. You know that, don't you? Pastor Rodney bought my wife some golf clubs, and we went golfing for a while, but it got to be bad, real bad, because the only time I could ever get it down the fairway was when some angels knocked it out of the bushes and put it on the fairway. I learned how to pray playing golf. Just kidding. You have a hunger for God's house. Does it burn? Are you a worshiper? Not just here, but when you're in the car. Anytime you're by yourself, you can't help your worship. The fourth thing is be obedient. Be obedient to God's word. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, God's a speaking God. And he'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. He can speak to you in dreams. He can speak to you through people. He can speak to you where the word comes alive. He can speak to you by his spirit, that still small voice. Over and over again, when you read the New Testament, you realize how the Holy Spirit spoke in so many unusual and wonderful ways. But the key is to be obedient to God's word. Now think about this. Jacob was obedient because in Genesis 31:3, God spoke to him to go back to the land of your father and to your relations, and I will be with you. Now stop for a moment. That sounds great. Look, go back home, Jacob. Except you forget something. There's somebody back home that wants to kill him. And in case you didn't think that was the situation, Esau met Jacob with 400 men. You don't go meet your brother with 400 armed men unless you're ready to do something. Now, give me a break. Not only that, but then Laban didn't want him to leave because Laban was getting blessed because Jacob was there. So whether he left or whatever, he was in trouble. In fact, Laban ran after him and was going to try to do him harm. And God appeared to him and said, don't touch the boy. Just don't touch him. And when he gets to meeting Esau, God changed everything. But he obeyed the word of the Lord. Listen to me. Sometimes when God speaks to you, it's hard to sometimes obey because you're not comfortable. My wife, about 7 or 8 years ago, God spoke to her and said, I want you to start a ministry to drug addicts and alcoholics. And she told me about it. She said, honey, God spoke to me, start a ministry for drug addicts and alcoholics. Well, I said to her, I said, honey, we know nothing about drugs or alcohol. We've never taken a drug or alcohol. How are you going to do that? She said, I don't know. But God's told me to do it. And he'll show me how. So as she was praying, God spoke to her and said, there are people in the church that I've delivered from alcohol and drugs. I've set them free from prison. They're going to help you. So she's sitting on the front row where she sits normally. And a young man got up. We have a little, we call it our daily seed. It's our building fund. And he'd gotten up that Sunday night and had gone and put some money in the daily seed. And the Holy Spirit said, ask him. So as he was walking back to his seat, Colleen said, Daniel, come here. Listen, I'm starting this ministry for drug addicts and alcoholics. Would you help me? She didn't know it, but he was an alcoholic. He'd come to church for a few weeks, and then we wouldn't see him for weeks. It's because he was on a drunk. Well, she didn't know any of that. Do you know what happened to Daniel? He got involved in that ministry, and the moment he started getting involved, God healed him and delivered him from that alcoholism. Today, that ministry called Transformation is not only on Maui, it's in many of our extensions, and hundreds of people are getting set free. My wife goes into the prison every week to minister to the ladies there, and Daniel goes in two or three times, and today Daniel's one of the ministers on my staff, and he's leading one of my extensions on Maui. Somebody say hallelujah. You obey the word of the Lord. God's calling many of you to be cell leaders, houses of joy. And you sit there and say, I don't like people. It ain't going to be a joy for me. I'm going to take a line out of your pastor's handbook. Slap yourself. Just slap yourself. God's calling for obedience, not arguments. You may not know it, but the moment you are willing to obey could be the moment that the blessing of God comes on your home in a way you've never known before. You obey. You obey. Some of you, God's calling to work with children. You hate children. You think, that's a nightmare. Obedience to God doesn't necessarily mean it's easy. It surely wasn't for Jacob, and it wasn't for my wife. But I'll tell you what, she wouldn't trade that for anything. And every Monday night, when I'm at home just hanging out, she's working with all those drug addicts and alcoholics. And God's used her mightily. You may never know how great the multiplication will be in your life till the moment you start obeying. That brings me then to the next one. What was the first one? Anybody remember? Make covenant. What's the second? Be stay free of defilement. What's the third? What's the fourth? Here's the fifth. Everybody say it with me on three. One, two, three. Pray. Everybody say it with me. One, two, three. Pray. My dad wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible when I was a young man these words. If a minister of the gospel doesn't pray 2 hours a day, he's not worth a dime. I looked at that and figured I was worth about a penny. I prayed 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You can tell by my anatomy I didn't pray long, that's for sure. Everybody say, pray.
Pray.
Now look at Jacob. He prayed. Look at this. Genesis 32:9. Amazing prayer he prays. It's amazing. He says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. For I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He took his praying and placed it upon the promises of God, and God answered his prayer. I'm thankful that you guys are praying all night. Greatest thing that happened in my church took place in 1984. We'd seen great growth, multiplication, but in 1984, my father joined my staff, and he was with me for 2 years. He died on Maui. He's buried on Maui. He started an early morning prayer meeting at 5:30 in the morning, 5:30 to 6:30. That prayer meeting is now gone unstopped for 35 years. Every morning, throughout my extensions, we pray. That's the only reason I can stand here talking to you today. I mean, there have been tremendous challenges we faced, challenges that would derail any church, but it's the praying of God's people. Listen, friend, you make prayer a vital part of your life. That's part of being spirit-filled. Because you release the power of the Holy Ghost when you pray. You pray in tongues. You pray with your understanding. Everybody say, pray. Pray. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray. Pray. The sixth thing is he persevered. And God gave him a new name, a transformed life. You read about it in Genesis 32 when he comes to a place he calls Peniel. And a theophany, that is a visible picture of God in the Old Testament, where God comes in human form. We know that this happens because Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That is, Jesus appeared to Abraham. John 8, he mentions that. I believe this was an appearance of Jesus to Jacob. And he wrestled, and at the end he said he held on to this person and said, I won't let you go till you bless me. There's something about perseverance that we've lost in the church. What happens so oftentimes, people think, well, it just ain't working. It must not be God. How do you know that? How do you know that just beyond that moment, there's another moment of victory coming and you're called to persevere? If God hasn't said stop, then don't stop. Are you hearing me? There was a book written. It was a horrible book. It was written on church growth. It was probably one of the worst books I'd ever read in my life. This guy wrote this book and he said, and it was popular. This was way back in the 80s. It was really popular because he said, look, if a ministry is not working, just cut it off. All these pastors stopped all their ministries because it didn't seem like they were working. I thought, I took another line from your pastor. How dumb can you be and still breathe? How dumb can you be and still breathe? So all these pastors were cutting out of their ministries and their churches were falling apart. Did you know the guy who wrote the book? His church died. The guy who wrote the book, his church died. I wish it died before he wrote the book. There are moments that you persevere. I won't let you go till you bless me. I won't let you go till you bless me. You keep at it. I appreciate you, Pastor, very much because he recognizes something that's desperately needed. You see, this is a great church, but you have to understand something. People need to know people. And people need to care for people. And so his decision to launch and to give you the privilege of joining in his ministry as a leader of a joy group is awesome, because here's what he thinks. He says, if that person full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost is able to minister to others full of faith and full, they're going to become strong, and we're going to reach more people, and we're going to make more and more disciples. Except there's a problem. You open your home and two people show. One of them is your wife. And that goes on for a few months, and you go, this isn't my calling. This ain't working. Stop, 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 stop. It may just be that you're probably one of the greatest cell group leaders on the planet, and the devil's trying to keep you from being that. Had a young man in my church that persevered. He was in Teen Challenge. When Pastor Rodney was at our church, he came. In fact, he convinced all of Teen Challenge to come because they weren't ready for this wild Holy Ghost knockdown, drag out service. But he loved it. And he prayed, oh God, let the leaders allow me to come. And the whole Teen Challenge would come. They were there that week when he was with us on Maui in 1995. He was so impacted by that meeting. And yet he had still problems. His mind had been broken by the drugs and by his lifestyle. But he got into a small group, and he persevered. He persevered. He came to church every time the doors were open, and he persevered, and he persevered. And one by one, some of the chains began to break off of him. And pretty soon, he married a girl in the church. And they both persevered, breaking through some of the things that would have kept them back. And pretty soon, he became a cell group leader. And then he became so effective. I said, why don't you help us with the young adults? And he became so effective. I said, why don't you lead one of our extensions? I gave him a small one in Kula. And then I sent him to the hardest place on the planet, Molokai. And he did well. And then I promoted him to Kauai. And today he leads my work in Alaska. And God is giving me the state of Alaska. Somebody say hallelujah. He persevered. You have no idea what could happen if you but persevere. That brings me then to the seventh thing. Oh, I'm coming pretty soon to the close. I know you're excited. But this is good. Work hard. Turn to your neighbor and say, work hard. Some people have this mistaken idea, well, I can just hang out. Now, whatever gifts God's given you, you will be held accountable for on Judgment Day. You can hang out all you want. But on Judgment Day, you will be held accountable for the time you had, the treasure you had, and the talent you had. And what you did with what he gave you. And he's not going to compare you with someone else. You know that clearly. Remember that whole story with Peter and John? And Jesus prophesies to Peter about how he's going to die. And Peter says, well, what about John? Last chapter of the book of John, you know. And he says, well, what is that to you? If I have him live till I come, what is that to you? You do what I tell you to do. He's going to judge you according to what he gave you and what you did with what he gave you. Amen. And I can't be your judge. He can't be your judge. God will be your judge. But on that day, friend, I hope you've worked hard. Listen to what Jacob said. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 6, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Everybody say, with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. Seven things. What are they? First one? Covenant, being covenant. Number two? Say free of defilement. What's the third one? Make it a part of your life. Make church a part of your life. That's where you're going. Third, fourthly, be obedient to God's word. Fifth, pray. Six, persevere. Seven, now, you can do all those things and do them well, but there's one more thing that must be done. And that is this. You must contend for his promise to be fulfilled by standing in faith. You have to believe. You have to believe. Say it with me. I'm blessed. And I will multiply. Say it again. I'm blessed. And I will multiply. You gotta get it in your spirit. I want you to understand this. Barrenness stood in the way of the promises that God gave to the patriarchs. Did you know every one of the patriarchs' wives were barren? You take Sarai, Abraham's wife, she was barren. You take Rebekah, Isaac's wife, she was barren. You take Jacob's wife, Rachel, she was barren. Some people have this goofy idea that you don't have to fight for anything. There's sometimes barrenness comes, but they stood in faith, and in every one of those situations, God fulfilled his promise because they stood in faith. One of the most amazing passages is that found in Genesis 30, verses 37 through 42. Amazing passage. Here, Jacob has been cheated by Laban. You see, Laban said, okay, here's your wages. All the speckled and spotted sheep and goats are yours. Great, fine, except here's what Laban does. He takes all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats and he takes them away and he leaves with Jacob only the full-colored sheep and goats. Full-colored sheep and spotted and speckled sheep and goats don't come from full-colored sheep and goats. Laban said, I got the boy. He gonna starve. That boy's gonna starve. Here's what Jacob does. He says, I got a plan. I'm gonna take some branches. I'm gonna peel off a little piece here and there. It's gonna look speckled and spotted and streaked. I'm gonna stick it in the watering trough. And when the goats and sheep come to get water, they're gonna look at those things. And they're gonna give me speckled and spotted sheep and goats. We go, right. Way to go, Jacob. Some people say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever read in the Bible. No, it isn't. Well, Jacob didn't know a thing about genetics. He didn't need to know. Because the God who made every gene saw what he did. That wasn't had nothing to do with genetics. Here's what it had to do. Had to do with his hope. Had to do with his faith. He was standing in faith. He was believing that speckled and spotted sheep and goats would come forth from the impossible. And God did exactly that. Somebody say amen. You stand in faith believing. In 2010, and God gave us a vision for our church. We called it the 120-20. That we would have 120 extensions by the year 2015. And that we'd minister to 20,000 people weekly. It seemed impossible. It seemed impossible. But did you know on May of 2015, 124 banners marched through the cathedral congregation, and we celebrated 124 congregations and 20,000 people in attendance. And then in 2015, as I prayed, I said, God, what's your vision for the next 5 years? And God gave me a vision. We call it the 1-2-3. One, two, three. 100 extensions in the U.S., 200 overseas. And 30,000 people in our cell groups. We call them life groups. That's impossible in the natural. My cell ministry had fallen apart because I'd had a great cell system. Oh, it was growing. And then it started to decline because I started opening up all these extensions and I was using many of my cell leaders and started to decline. And so I had a guest speaker who came and he had a different system. And I thought, wow, that's great. Let's do that. I did that and the whole thing collapsed. The whole thing collapsed. So I had to start from scratch. And we're now in this 1-2-3 vision, and the Lord said, I want you to build small groups. I want you to build them. Because I it's wonderful to have somebody sitting in the pew, but I want disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. The ministry had collapsed. So I started again like I had before. And I remember we had a goal, 300. I know you guys have a goal of 300. That's a great goal. Great goal. And I had to, it was embarrassing, but I had to start with where I was, and I didn't have many, but we had a goal of 300. And I tell you what, when we hit that 300, whoa, we got excited. And then we hit 500. Whoa. This is just on Maui. And we got a goal of 700, and I got a report just a week ago that we may hit that this month. Wow. On Maui. Just on Maui, not anywhere else, just on Maui. You stand in faith. What seems impossible is not impossible to God if you believe. Somebody say it with me. I'm blessed, and I will multiply. You see, Jacob believed God would multiply him. But secondly, remember what God's done for you. Remember what he's done for you. Be reminded of what God's done. How many of you have been changed by the blood of the Lamb? How many of you have experienced the power of the Holy Ghost? Wave at me. Remind yourself of that. How many of you have had God intervene to give you provision when you desperately needed it? Be reminded of that. That's how your faith gets built up. I'll never forget. In 2009, when the economy crashed here in the mainland in 2008, it hit Maui 10 months later. We had bought a shopping center in Honolulu, along with all the other buildings we'd built. The payment on the shopping center alone was $150,000 a month. In 1 month, the month of October of 2009, when the economy crashed on Maui, I lost $150,000 in tithes and offerings in the 1 month of October. That was my payment on that shopping center. You want to know pressure? I'll give you pressure. And that was only one building. I had many buildings. And I remember sitting in my office. I wasn't sitting. I was crumpled on the floor, crying out to God, saying, God, intervene for me. It was like a weight so heavy I couldn't hardly breathe. And God said, get up. Spoke to me sternly. Get up, get in your car. Got in my car. He said, drive over to the skating rink. The skating rink was the first building that we secured when our church grew so fast. It was the largest building auditorium on Maui at the time. We had no money to buy it. We had no way of buying it. And I drove on that parking lot and said, did I intervene for you here? Son, did I intervene for you here? I said, yes, you did. I'm sorry, you did. You did. I walked in, I reminded myself of how God intervened. He said, get in your car, and I drove over to our chapel. When I came to Maui, it was a little building that held 150 people, And I the very first act I did before I even became their pastor, on the Saturday before the first Sunday, I tore down half the building because I believed God would double it the first Sunday. And sure enough, he doubled it the first Sunday. And within a year, we were in multiple services and we had no way of having the people. Even we were in many services. That's how come we took over the skating rink. And we'd started a building program to expand the building and to build Sunday school rooms and all of that there. And then we moved to the skating rink, and that thing stayed there with studs sitting out there in the open month after month because I had no money to finish it because we were putting every dollar into that skating rink. And God turned to me as I stood on that property again. Now it's all built beautiful. He said, didn't I do this for you? He said, get in your car. And he drove me over to the cathedral and on the most prestigious corner of all of Maui stands King's Cathedral. You cannot come to Maui if you fly into the international airport. You can't come to Maui without driving by it. A building worth way over $50 million. He said, didn't I do this for you? Well, by the time he put me on the road of remembrance, I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to intervene for me.
Amen.
He did. Oh, did he intervene? Awesome. We were able to refinance that shopping center, dropped our interest rate from 7.25% to 4%. And God spoke to me and said, condominiumize the shopping center. So I took the Jack in the Box, made it its own condo, took the 7-Eleven, made it its own condo, took the Chinese Resident, made its own condo. We ended up selling it. We were debt-free. We owned our church building in that shopping center, which is over half the shopping center. And I kept the 7-Eleven store. I said, why'd you keep the 7-Eleven? Because I like Matthew 7-Eleven. You know Matthew 7-Eleven. You ask your father for a piece of bread, will he give you a stone? How much more will your heavenly father give good gifts to those who ask him? That 7-Eleven is my testimony of the goodness of God. And when that thing was sold, we had our facility and the 7-Eleven debt free. Do you have any idea how much just that portion of the shopping center was worth? It was worth $22 million. It was like God gave me a check for $22 million. I know what I'm talking about. You stand in faith. You remember what God has done. Don't ever forget. And of course, when you remember, you just end up praising him. You end up praising him. You end up praising. Stand to your feet. Come on. Let's just praise him. Come on. Just praise him. Just praise him. Just praise him. Just praise him. Praise him. Praise him with all your heart. Oh, Lord. Praise him. If you've had barrenness in anything, praise him. Oh. Oh, praise him. Psalm 113 says, he settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whatever barrenness you may have experienced, that barrenness is over. It's over. It's over. It's over. This is the day to multiply. This is the day to multiply. The blessing of God is on your life. Hallelujah. 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 I want the worship team to come to the piano. Everybody look at me a moment. I'm going to pray for people. How many of you right now, you lead a small group? Let me see your hand. Lift it high. Lift it high. Wave it at me. All right. Leave your hand raised. How many of you here believe God could use you to lead a small group in the next 6 months? Let me see your hand. Lift it high. Wave it at me. Wave it at me. Wave it at me. Wave it at me. Now, everyone leave your hands raised. that just raised them, because I'm going to pray a prayer of multiplication over you. Your small group is going to multiply. I said it's going to multiply. I know what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter where you're at right now. It will multiply because the blessing of God's going to come on your ministry. I'm going to reach my hand. Pastor, join me. Come on, reach your hands out. Come on. Come on, reach your hands out. Pastor, reach your hands out. I'm going to reach mine. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the name above every name, I declare multiplication on every small group, every fellowship of joy. The Lord, they will multiply. And that, Lord, you would be glorified in the multiplication of those groups. And thousands in this area will become disciples of Jesus. Thousands. Thousands. I pray for people to rise up in children's ministry and youth ministry. I raise up people that will be involved in all forms of ministry in this house. And there will be a multiplication. So great, the city will say, what is happening? And we will say, we are blessed. And we will multiply. I want everyone to look at me. How many of you believe that your business can multiply? How many believe your bank account can multiply? You have no idea the power of God to do that, but He can do it. How many have faith to believe that relationships that are broken can be healed and there can be a multiplication of relationships? In every area of your life, there can be multiplication. In fact, there's some here that you've wondered, can God heal me? There's a release of healing power coming across this auditorium right now. Shabbati. I want you to put your hand on the area of your body that needs healing. Just do it quickly now, because something's going to happen. I was in a service just a week ago where the power of God of healing flowed like a river. People were healed all over the auditorium. You put your hand on your place of healing. If there's pain there, in a moment, that pain will be gone. Holy Ghost. Back, behold. Kidneys, behold. Liver, be healed. Pain in that head, go. And in the back, be healed. Nerves, be healed. Arthritis, go. Heart, be healed. Esophagus, be healed. Neck, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed now. That eye, be healed. Those ears, be healed. That skin disease, gone now in Jesus' name. Oh, my. Scalp be healed. Shoulders be healed. Elbows. Wrists. Feet. Legs. Heart. Lungs. That one who has fluid in their lungs, be healed right now in Jesus' name. My. Now I want you to do something you couldn't do before. It would cause you pain if you did it. Do it right now. Do it right now. Check it out. Check it out. How many of you there's been a change? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. Give praise to Jesus. I'm not done yet. I'll be done in a few minutes, but I ain't done yet. I want every head bowed, everyone praying. You might be here saying, Pastor, I've never really made covenant with the living God. Oh, I've been religious, but I've never really made Jesus the Lord of my life. But today, today, I want the blessing of God on my life. And I want, like Jacob, to make covenant with God. For God has made covenant with me through his shed blood on the cross and in his resurrection. You'd say, Pastor Morocco, pray for me. If that be you, you've never given your heart to the Lord, but you want to today, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. If that be you, slip your hand up right now, quickly, all over the auditorium. Yes, 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 yes. You can put your hands down. How many say, Pastor, I need to renew my covenant with God. I've blown it. I'm not living like I should as a believer. But today's going to be my day to renew my covenant with God. Pastor, pray for me. Let me see your hand. Slip it up high. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. So many. You can put your hands down. Everybody look at me a moment. In a moment, we're going to pray together. But I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand to do something. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to ask you to do it. On Judgment Day, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. Now, I know there's a lot of people here today, but this is nothing compared to Judgment Day when the entire universe will be watching. And on that day, I want Jesus to look at me and say, Jim Morocco, you belong to me. I want him to say the same to you. So if you meant business when you raised your hand, either to come to the Lord for the first time, or to come back to the Lord and make a fresh covenant, or maybe you just need assurance of your salvation. The moment we begin to worship the Lord in song, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing and come meet me right here. We're going to pray together. Would you come right now? Come on. Oh, sing it with me.
To follow Jesus.
Would you come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, turn me back.
Come. Come on, come on. There's others. Quickly come, quickly come. Quickly, the Lord's calling you. Come. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day of freedom. Come. Come. Come now.
Prayer fits all. You might say, but you don't know what I've done or where I've been. No, I don't. It's none of my business. But I know what Jesus has done and where he's been. And what he has done and where he's been will cancel out what you've done and where you've been if you believe today. So we're going to pray together. I want you to close your eyes and raise your right hand to heaven. And those watching by way of television, you can pray as well. Just pray this together. Say, Father, I come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, you said in your word, if I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I believe in my heart that God has raised you from the dead, I will be saved. And so, Father, right now, I confess Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart right now. Take out the stony heart. Put in a heart of flesh. Wash me. Cleanse me. Change me. Fill me. Use me. Let me never be the same again. I turn my back on the world. I turn my back on sin. And I follow you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you that on the third day you rose for me. And thank you that you're coming back again for me. From this very day on, I will never be the same again. I confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is my Lord and my Savior. And right now, by faith in the finished work of the cross, I am saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving me now. Now lift both hands and just begin to thank him. Now, Father, I pray that you would seal them now by your blood and by your spirit, that on that day not one would be missing. Raise them up to be mighty men and women of God and use them to impact this whole region and region beyond, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Every attack against your life is broken. Every curse against your life is broken. Every plan of the wicked one is broken. From this very day, you'll have heaven's plan for your life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Father, we put them in the hands of the mighty Holy Spirit that you would carry them all the days until the day they see you face to face and use them in a powerful way, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
this program has been brought to you by the friends and partners of Revival Ministries International in Tampa, Florida. For more information on the ministry of Drs. Rodney and Adonica Howard Brown, or for additional resources, visit revival.com.